Mark chapter 11, notice with me verses 15 through 19 as we see here the concept here, the thought here tonight, a house of prayer. Notice it says in verse 15 and following, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, whoever thinks that Jesus is a weakling and doesn't take a stand. I mean, he didn't even go in here and do this with his disciples. As you notice in Scripture, it says he began to cast them out and sold them that sold and bought in the temple and so on over through the tables of the money changers. He was not a weakling. In fact, I really believe that since he was sinlessly perfect, he had a perfect body. He didn't have a body that was corrupted by sin, you know, like we do and all that. So again, we understand that he was probably a very strong man, but he single-handedly drove everyone out of the temple. It says in verse 16, "And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house, called of all nations, a house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him." Instead of obeying what the Bible says, they want to kill him instead. "For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. And when even was come, he went out of the city." Hold your place there. I want you to notice with me places where he quotes this. Notice Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Often Jesus referred to Old Testament teaching as he would emphasize certain things in his earthly ministry. Isaiah 56 and verse 7, this is the quote that he's quoting from in that passage here, or this verse I should say that he's quoting from. And let me remind you again, Isaiah at this time did not have chapter and verse divisions. So Jesus knew exactly where to find some of these things in Scripture. I mean, we have trouble finding things with chapter and verse divisions. And Jesus knew exactly, you know, remember it says that he was given a scroll of Isaiah, and it says he found the place, and it was Isaiah 61. You know, he knew where to find things. It says here in verse 7 of Isaiah 56, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people," for all nations, even as Jesus prayed. Also, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. Jeremiah 7, verse 11. And here, as Jeremiah is dealing with the abominations that are taking place even in the temple, it says here in verse 11, Jeremiah 7, verse 11, "Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." So again, we see here this house of prayer. Back in Mark chapter 11, Jesus again says, he taught them, saying, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations, of all people, the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves," as in the Old Testament says, "a den of robbers." Again, this quote from these Old Testament books, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Now let me give you a little bit of historical context of what Jesus is dealing with in the temple here. Now, people would have to use the temple money in the temple. Now, was Jerusalem in control of the world at this time? No. Rome was in power. Rome had their own money, their own currency, and often what would happen is as these Jews came from various nations around the world, they would bring their currency that they were using where they live. Well, as you bring that currency with you to the temple, they could not use that currency in the temple. That's why there were money changers, right? So that's the purpose of the money changers. And what would happen is they would have to exchange their Roman coins for the temple coins. Well, what was happening with this whole situation, though, was it was not an even exchange. Right? So, for example, if you travel to the Caribbean, you're going to get Jamaica dollars. That was actually kind of nice when we went to Jamaica. We withdrew some money, and I got a printout receipt of our account, and all of a sudden I had a lot more money in my account than when we left to go there. And the reason for that is because the American dollar and the Jamaican dollar, there's quite a difference in the exchange rate. So it multiplied like 50, whatever. It's like, wow. As soon as we got back to the mainland, or back to America from Jamaica, all of a sudden I lost all that money. So it's amazing how just all that works. But what was happening is the money changers were charging them a tax or a fee to exchange all of these things. And so they were getting rich from other people's difficulties, right, as they were exchanging this money. Also, officials were requiring, of course, they had to have a perfect sacrifice. From what I understand, in some cases, they would bring an animal sacrifice, and they would say, "Oh, this animal's unclean. This animal's not pure. This animal's not fit for the sacrifice." So then you'd have to buy the animal in the temple for the sacrifice. And they were charging high rates. And so people were getting rich off the people worshiping God. Well, in that context, Jesus takes a whip and he marches into the temple. In fact, as you compare gospel accounts, he actually went in the day before to check it out. And then he marches in with this whip and he starts turning tables over and he's driving people out with a whip. I mean, Jesus single-handedly drove everyone out. Can you imagine the apparent chaos as tables are turning over and animals are charging? He would not even allow them, it says here, to even pass through the temple. But that's the context of this. All right, so bringing it up to modern day. How many churches have fundraisers to fund the work of God? They end up making the house of prayer a house of merchandise. Fundraisers, bake sales, and all these things. I'm so thankful that this church doesn't expect all those things. They just give the way the Bible says to. But again, as you think about all of these things that they do, and also you think about televangelists that are fleecing the flock as they're getting rich. You send in your seed money, for your hundredfold return from God. Literally, they're getting rich off the people. But again, we see all these things even in our modern day. You notice here again, Jesus says, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of." You notice it doesn't say house of preaching. It doesn't say house of preaching. Now, is preaching important? Well, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. He also said that God's word is manifested through preaching. So we have the importance of preaching. But you notice here, first and foremost, the Lord says, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, not preaching." And let me just say this. Unless the house is a house of prayer, the preaching is going to be ineffective. I want you to consider that. Also, I want you to notice here it says, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of outreach." Oh, no, that's not what it says. And yet, how many times do people invite people to church so that the preacher can preach the gospel to them? Think about that. You should have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to people as well. In many cases, people do not feel confident. Maybe that's what they say. They'll say, "I don't feel confident in sharing the gospel, and so I'm going to let the preacher do it." I'm not saying that nobody should be saved at church. We shouldn't ever have any unsaved people at church. But in reality, I want you to think about this. We often make this, first and foremost, a house of outreach. Now, hear me out. I want you to continue listening to what I'm saying here. I want you to think about this. If this is a house of prayer, then outreach will be more effective. In fact, what I think is interesting is the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." The importance on prayer. Notice something else it does not say here. "My house shall be called of all nations the house of fellowship." Of course, we're Baptists. With fellowship, we like to have food. Now, food is not necessarily a requirement for fellowship. Coffee is not necessarily a requirement for fellowship either. Fellowship is koinonia. It's that oneness of spirit that people have with one another. So again, we see here that first and foremost, it's not a house of fellowship. Also, "My house shall be called of all nations a house of activities." There are some churches that are so busy, they have so much going on. I've said this from time to time. There are some churches that have so much going on, the families are never together because they have something going on every night of the week for somebody different. You know, and then after a man has worked all week in his job, he's required to work, you know, work on a bus route all day Saturday. And then on Sunday, take all the buses out. And so when do they ever spend time with their family? But again, as you consider this, it does not say that my house shall be called a house of activity. Now, I believe it's nice to have activities and things to do every once in a while, fellowship dinners or whatever the case may be. But notice again, that's not the first and foremost thing. In fact, even as you think about this, how many times I've been asked over the years, what about your youth group? What kind of things do you have going on with your youth group? I didn't think youth group was the first priority in the New Testament. And yet that's the thing that they look for. How's your music? What's your services like? And so on. Also, it does not say praise and worship. My house shall be called a house of praise and worship. Not by praise and worship, I'm talking about this modern day stuff. You sing the same seven words 11 times. You know, those 7-11 songs. We actually were in one of those quote-unquote praise and worship services. We went to Reggie White? He used to play for the Green Bay Packers and all that. He gave a testimony of salvation and all that. And so we went to hear his testimony. Well, I didn't realize there was going to be a praise and worship type of service. And literally, the song leader sat down at the piano and he led the music from the piano. And basically, it just he stirred it up, tried to stir it up into an emotional frenzy. That's all it was. It was just kind of grooving out in church. It's like, that's not worship. That's not worship. But you notice again, that's not the most important thing. But yet, in most churches, in many churches today, that's the primary focus. In fact, a lot of these churches, so-called churches today, these mega churches, they're nothing more than rock concerts as they go to church to worship God. So let's see what happened in the early church. Notice Acts chapter 1. So Jesus taught the multitudes that God's house was to be a house of prayer first and foremost. So let's see how the early church put this into practice. This says in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 and following, as the angels, ask ye men of Galilee, verse 11, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. All right, that's very significant because they're in a Jewish culture and they had a certain requirement. You could not travel any further than a certain distance on the Sabbath day. So notice it's about a Sabbath day's journey, the scriptures say in verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And, of course, who's missing? Judas Iscariot, right? Because he's already killed himself at this point. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Notice they're not praying to Mary, the mother of Jesus. They're praying with Mary. Very significant wording here. Notice it says, and with his brethren. Then drop down to verse 24. Right? In the midst of a prayer meeting, it says that they are, in essence, taking a vote or a meeting. They're having a meeting to replace Judas. It says in verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Let me just say that both of these men were qualified. And what they're doing here is they're praying to the Lord for direction. They're asking God to show them which one that God had chosen to replace Judas. Now, there are some who say that Peter was acting prematurely here because the Apostle Paul was supposed to be the 12th apostle. I don't believe so because you notice in Acts chapter 6 then that the Holy Spirit himself says, under the inspiration of the Spirit moving Dr. Luke, it says, and the 12. So the Holy Spirit recognized 12 before the Apostle Paul, before Saul of Tarsus was even saved. But you remember Paul described himself as an apostle born out of due time. So really, I believe, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, as it says that There's going to be the names of the 12 apostles. What is that on the foundations, if I remember right, of New Jerusalem? I believe Matthias's name is there and not the Apostle Paul's. So again, we understand as we compare Scripture to Scripture. But what I want to emphasize, though, is that they focused on prayer. They sought the Lord's direction. Also, chapter 4, remember, for several days, a few weeks, they're waiting for the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Spirit, as we understand Scripture. So notice it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, Acts chapter 2, I wrote down the wrong reference here, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All right, so they were still meeting, they're focusing on prayer before this empowering came. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The focus is not the tongues in this passage. The focus is the filling. In fact, the focus is not even the baptism of the Spirit. Notice the focus is on the filling upon the filling of the Spirit of God. That was all dependent on prayer in one place. This unity of prayer. It says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice also verses 41 and 42 then of Acts chapter 2. Verses 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right, so saved, baptized, church membership. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and notice, and in prayers. Prayer was one of the most important priorities of the early church. No wonder they accomplished so much for the Lord. Notice it says in chapter 4, verse 23 and following. That's chapter 4 I was needing. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and following. All right, so the context of this is the apostles have received persecution for preaching the gospel, preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, in the context, this is this lame man who's about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company, went back to the assembly of believers, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they started petitioning the White House. I guess it wasn't even the White House. So they all traveled to Rome and petitioned the Roman emperor. No, that's not what they did either. You know, they sent all kinds of letters to their senators. No, that's not what they did either. I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong. But in many cases, that's our first action and not prayer. Notice right from the start, here's what they did. It says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. You're greater than all these Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Also, if you're absolute ruler and creator, you can handle all this situation. You're not troubled. You're not bothered by persecution. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. By the way, the NIV changes that, thy holy servant Jesus. That's a serious violation of Scripture there. He's not just the servant of God. Jesus Christ is the child of God, the eternal Son of God. Thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that will be removed from this persecution. That's what we pray. Do you realize the Chinese Christians are praying that we will experience persecution like they do? Because of the purifying effect and the strengthening effect that persecution has in China? Who knows? If North Korean believers know anything about us over here, that's probably what they pray too. And they face even worse persecution than in China. Notice here their request. They're not asking for the persecution to be removed. They're asking that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now, we don't need those again, as we've already studied, you know, because we have the completed word of God. Those signs, those wonders confirm the message. It says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And again, many believed. Consider also chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Verses 5 and following. In the context of this, James the apostle, the brother of John, was killed, was beheaded, like John the Baptist. Peter was facing the same situation. Notice it says in this context, verse 5 and following, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Notice this, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Of course, then we have the miraculous deliverance of Peter. It says Peter is sleeping. He was not expecting, to be awakened in the middle of the night by an angel and led out to the street. Drop down then to verse 11. When Peter was come to himself, this is after he's passed all the gates, gone past all the guards and all that. When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel, a young woman, came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And of course, they have a debate here whether or not it's Peter or his angel or whatever. And so they leave him out in the street to be arrested again and go back to jail. I'm like, it's like they were so excited and surprised that he was there. But they said unto her, thou art mad. You're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. Again, he's continued knocking. Hey! Herod's going to come and arrest me again. I'm still out on the street here. When they start figuring out I'm gone, it says, when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Why? What were they praying? Were they praying that Peter would have grace as he experiences his own beheading? Who knows? But they were astonished. They were amazed. They were surprised when Peter is standing there at the gate knocking. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. But again, we understand the power of prayer. But it says that they prayed without ceasing for Peter. So what are some of the requests that we should be bringing before the Lord? You don't need to turn there, but James 5:16 says that we are to be praying one for another. We're to be praying for one another. And I have knowledge of some needs in our church, and we need to be praying for one another because there's some real trials that people are experiencing. I also want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 9. Let me show you another request that the Lord Jesus mentioned. Matthew chapter 9. I know I've mentioned this before, but let's be reminded of this here tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Matthew 9:36. When we saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw the condition of the people. You notice here he's motivated by compassion. It says in verse 37, Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It's even more so today. You know, we now have, what is it, almost 8 billion people on this earth. And there's far fewer missionaries than there ever have been. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In fact, you do a search, you know, do a study of this. There's not a lot of missionaries going to the Netherlands. There's not a lot of missionaries going to the 1040 window as you look across Africa and all those places. Not a lot of people going there. They're going to a lot of the European countries and Canada and all these places. They need missionaries. But the majority of missionaries are going to places that have modern conveniences and all those things. So again, we see here that there's a large part of our world that has very few laborers. It says, the laborers are few. All right, so here's his prayer request. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send us laborers. Is that his request? That's usually how we Americans pray it. Lord, send us laborers. We need laborers. That's not what Jesus said to pray. Jesus said to pray, send forth laborers. You know what Jesus, what the Lord will do? The Lord of the harvest will do? He will send us laborers to send forth, if that's our request. Again, his request is that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. All right, so that's what Jesus told us to pray. When's the last time we prayed for the Lord to send forth laborers? There are thousands fewer missionaries than 50 years ago. Thousands. As soon as they're retired, there's very few missionaries to take their place. The laborers are few. Again, the request that the Lord made is that the Lord of the harvest, I believe that's God the Father, the Lord of the harvest, will send forth laborers into his harvest. Another request in the context of something we saw on Sunday morning, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, in the context of the armor, but I want for us to notice here at the end of that. We read verse 18 on Sunday, but I want you to notice here the context. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication with the Spirit, in the Spirit, I should say. All right, so you're not just saying words. Notice we're to be praying and making supplication in the Spirit, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right, so we're to be praying for all saints, not just those we know. All right, so we need to be praying for people around the world. Persecuted churches, you know, persecuted believers, again, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's probably the primary prayer request that I desire you to pray for this preacher. That I will open my mouth boldly. I don't know how many times over the years I have a message prepared, ready to preach, or even starting a series. And all of a sudden somebody will walk in. I'm thinking, Lord, why today? Why did you put that on my heart today? And I remember in northern Indiana, a perfect example of this. I was, there was some difficulties with understanding of our Baptist heritage in this church. And so I wanted to make sure they understood why we were a Baptist as we were trying to help restore a church that was struggling. And so I had been preparing and planning a Baptist history series on Wednesday nights. And one of the men, our song leader in the church there, been praying and trying to get his supervisor at Walmart to church. Well, he lived an hour away from the town, and so Brother Angel was his name, and he invited him again. And so his boss decided, you know, that he would visit church that night before he went home. And as soon as I saw him walk in and was introduced to him as Brother Angel's boss, I thought, oh, no, Lord, why tonight am I starting this Baptist history series? Well, come to find out, he kept coming every Wednesday night. He ended up telling us that he loved history. And so he enjoyed some of the things that he was learning about Baptist history. And in the end, the man was saved. It's like, Lord may know best, I guess. But again, I want you to understand this. To speak boldly. You know, there's some things I don't always enjoy preaching. There's things that are heavy, whatever, intense, that I don't enjoy preaching. Notice also a parallel passage, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Again, the emphasis on prayer. We're almost finished here. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. Notice we're to be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also an ambassador in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. But again, making the word of God boldly proclaimed. Last of all, notice 1 Timothy chapter 2. Another matter of request that we are to be bringing before the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, you find how to practice that. I pray. I have a list of the countries around the world. And every month I try to cycle down through those countries of the world. But praying for them by regions. All right, but again, praying for all men. I pray that the Lord will raise up, send forth laborers, even as we saw earlier, national pastors and missionaries. That's what I pray. Lord, send national pastors and missionaries to those people. But again, praying for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, our king, our president, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants all to be saved. That does not mean all will be. Again, those are some major areas of prayer requests. And of course, I could list a bunch more. I want to close with a story that I heard as a student in Bible college. It was one of my favorite preachers. He would often be there at college there in Ankeny, Iowa. Dr. William Fusco. Dr. Fusco had been a missionary. He's Italian, but he had been a missionary in Italy. And one of the reasons why he was one of our favorite preachers at college there was, first of all, because of all the jokes he would tell. He had this little Italian character that he would often apply these jokes to, named Luigi. And he would tell all these jokes about Luigi. And so he would get all of us, involved in the preaching with these stories about Luigi. But I remember him telling as he was dealing with the persecution, I should say, in Italy. And often what happens in some of these Catholic nations and various nations like this with a dominating religion in that country, you get a group of people there, and then all of a sudden persecution will break out. And literally, those people will scatter in many cases. And Dr. Fusco said that many cases, when he knew people would be praying in America, there in Italy, he would look towards America and receive encouragement from the fact that people were praying about that time. I mean, he would time it so that he would be encouraged and strengthened from people praying in America. They're supporting churches. Well, he told about the time he was back on furlough. He was in one of their supporting churches. I don't remember exactly how many people. He said it was a good-sized church, but I'm wanting to say it was like 400 people. This has been a few decades now, so I don't remember all the details of the story. But let's just say there were 400 people at that midweek service. He said after all of the introductory things in the service and everything, he said everyone scattered all over the building. The youth went to an activity, and ended up being 100 people staying in the, out of 400, 100 people staying in the auditorium for time of prayer. Well, as they were in smaller groups, Dr. Fusco was sitting in one of the groups, and the group leader for the prayer requests said, "What prayer requests do we have?" There were a very few prayer requests mentioned. One of them was for safety for their sports team as they traveled to the game on Friday night. And I remember Dr. Fusco saying that at the front of their church, they had a list of all the missionaries they supported. And Dr. Fusco, who received encouragement from churches praying for them when they were experiencing persecution in Italy, said not one missionary's name was mentioned in that prayer request, or in that prayer meeting, I should say. How discouraged he was. Because after all, some of these churches that supposedly were praying for them weren't praying for them at all. I want you to consider, we need to hold the ropes, not just financially. We need to hold the ropes for our missionaries. That's why I asked Brother Dave to share these letters on Wednesday nights. But more than that, are we reminded of the missionaries we send support to? Are we just sending money, or are we supporting them in prayer? We're the lifeline. We're holding the ropes. Let's not let it slip. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of these things here tonight. Lord, how many times so many churches get so busy doing all kinds of things, we've neglected prayer. Lord, that whole list of things, Lord, we could say even today, this is not a house of prayer. Lord, I want that to, Lord, I just thank you that we've been strengthening the emphasis on prayer on Wednesday nights. Lord, help us. Help us to hold the ropes for our missionaries on the front lines. Lord, how many times they go through discouragement because of what they experience on the field. Lord, help us to stand with them in prayer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.